Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you, his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor you have made the mountain to stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplications. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Send thine angels now to carry me. Father, as we live our lives, as we sojourn here on planet Earth, we realize this is what we want. This is what we need, even if we don't know this is what we want. Come, thou fount of every blessing, and tune my heart to sing your praise. And even when we wander, bring us back, and we are so thankful for that you are our shepherd. And as our shepherd, we don't want. Because you're making us lie down in green pastures, you're leading us beside quiet waters, you are restoring our soul, you are leading us in the paths of righteousness. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in dark places and difficult times, you are comforting us with your rod and your staff. You've anointed our head with oil. You're preparing a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and our cup is overflowing. And surely, because of all of that, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And at the end, when my race is done and I sit down, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So, Father, as we hit this, I don't know, what, the third week of January, third or fourth week, I pray that, however it's going, we remember this and we ask, Lord, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise. That's our prayer this morning, Lord. We pray that you'd make it so in Jesus' name. Amen. Say happy birthday to Lita. Actually, I've learned with birthdays, you just kind of let it go. Okay. As we think about our life, we've been, it's kind of stuck in my head, and so stuck in your head. Hebrews 12. 1 and 2, where we are running our race, we're to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And it has its ups and downs. The next two songs go together, really. And the first one's an old familiar one. We're just the poor wayfaring stranger. And then we're going to see how, as wayfaring strangers, we're all broken vessels. And it's the grace of God that has come through his amazing grace and put us back together. So, I guess you don't stand for this one, do you?
I'm going there to see my mother. I'm going. Was blind, but
as we wayfare and as we run our race, we realize we have several things against us. We live in the flesh still. Even though we're redeemed, we have a redeemed inside. Spiritually, we have been born again, but we live in an old body. And the old body is still subject to decay and futility of the curse of this world. And so we have those aches and pains. Not only that, but as Paul told us, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, so that we don't do what we really want to do, and they're at war with one another, so we got that battle. And then as we've been seeing from Jesus' temptations in Luke, that Satan is after us, and he wants to take us away from God. He wants us to mistrust God. He wants us to question God. And as Peter says in 1 Peter, he's like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And we know that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, in a sense that he's in control of the world's systems and their philosophy, their way they think. So it's hard, Lord. It's hard. It's hard. But with all of that going against us, we have you. We have you who, even though we were broken and wayfaring, you came and found us. You came and found us, and you sent your Son to the cross to die for your children. And as we hear the Holy Spirit speak to us, and as we come to him in faith, that his amazing grace transforms us. It's just still the miracle of miracles. And I like this. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the love in your eyes. And laying yourself down. Raising up the broken to life. That's what you do. This is what we depend upon. And Lord, I know that whatever this past week held for us, and whatever the next week, or the week we're in now, has hope for us, it's good for us to come together. Number one, to acknowledge that you are God, to realize that, you're the one we come to. Come, thou fount of every blessing, and tune my heart to sing your praise. And as we're wayfaring strangers, may we keep the end in sight. We're going there to see all of those that have left us, that are believers in Christ. They're waiting for us in that sense. But we'll see you. We'll see you. And while we're here, you have a job for us, and you empower us, and we go step by step by step. Now, as we think about these things, I realize it's hard. And I know that we all have aches and pains, but we start with giving thanks. Always starts with giving thanks. When Paul said in Philippians 4:6 that we are not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, we're to let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. And the thanksgiving is that you are there to help us. So spend a few moments and just thank God for how he's helping you. And then, Father, I think of dear Job. We're going to begin with Job and how he had basically everything, and then in a moment of time, he had basically nothing. But Job said, the Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Absolutely amazing. Father, that's where we want to get to. So again, wherever we're at this morning, whatever aches and pains and cares and concerns, we bring them to you. Spend a moment and just bring what's on your heart to your God. So, Father, we are so blessed because we have one another, we have you, and we have your word, which tells us all these things, teaches us. And so as we continue and as we look at these great things from your word, I pray that you would teach us and help us understand these great truths. In Jesus' name. Blessed be your name. Now, we've done this for years. Someday I'm going to drown myself. I don't know why I do that. You know, the thought, Matt Redman wrote this song, and I love it. It's a four-chord song. So you music people, it's just four chords over and over and over. Amazing. I mean, I love it. But blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, in the plentiful, and where your streams of abundance flow. Duh.
Right?
Ah. But blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. That's where we're going to today, and that's going to be our theme. You're going to see that as possible. Why don't we stand?
Blessed be your name when I'm found in
miracle there is my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Father, that's where we're going. We pray that you'd help us see that from your word, how we get there. That's awesome. So just bless us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may as well turn to Job chapter 1, because that's where we're going to start.
We found Job. Job chapter 1. Are we all there? All right.
Okay. This is, most feel that this was the first book of the Bible written. Obviously, it's not the first chronologically, because that would be Genesis with creation. But this is the first book that God wrote that he wanted us to have. And I think it's very significant in the fact of the reason why. As we run our race, as we've been looking at Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you know, we got all these cloud of witnesses surrounding us. He's specifically, I think, mentioning, thinking about Job, the people in Hebrews chapter 11. But I think one of the great heroes of faith is Job. It's Job. And he's a great example for us as well. Because as we run our race, it is easy, that has been set before us, it's easy to bless God when things are going great. You know, and where streams of abundance flow, I'm in the land of plenty. The world, you know, the sun is shining in the world, in when the world is all that it should be. I mean, yeah, everything's fallen into place. My team is winning. You know, the meal turned out great. My car is getting great gas mileage. I found out I'm getting a huge tax return. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Blessed be his name. It's different when we hit those times where the wheels begin to fall off. When tragedy strikes, we lose something we dearly love, something or someone, and we don't understand. God, have you thought, if you love me, why has this happened? So as we run our race, the tendency is, because like I said, we live in a fallen world, we live in a body that is fighting against us spiritually, the flesh and the spirit. We got Satan after us. It goes on and on and on. You can get tired. And all of this is to help us not lose heart or grow weary. Hebrews 12:3. So that's what we're trying to do. So when you look at the book of Job, you find that Job, first of all, chapter 1, verse 1, this is God's declaration about Job. This is not Job's thinking. This is not his mom thinking. This is God saying, Job is blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. I mean, so it shows you the kind of guy he was. So as the story goes in chapter 1, Satan comes up to God and he says, I don't know whether he's checking in or what. At this time, he had that privilege. And God says, where have you been? And he says, I've been roaming around the world, on the earth. And so God says, have you considered my servant Job? All right? Have you considered my servant Job? And who follows me and who, you know, he hangs on to me and he's, you know, as it says in verse 8, he's blameless, upright among men, fearing God, turning away from evil. And Satan says, well, duh, look at how you have blessed him. The sun is shining bright in Job's life. Everything is as it should be in Job's life. He's rich. He's well respected. He's got everything. And you've put this hedge around him, verse 9, and have protected him. So Satan says, yeah, blessed be his name. I mean, he's blessed. Hey, let's try this. Verse 11, put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Satan's presupposition is Job is only honoring you because you have blessed him. Job is only in this for what he can get out of you. You take that away and he'll be done with you. And God says, fine, go ahead, but you can't touch him. And that's what happens. Satan causes one of the greatest economic collapses ever. Like overnight, Job loses everything. Everything. So he goes from being rich and prosperous, he goes from the, you know, the sun shining and everything in the world is out as it should be, and now all of a sudden he finds himself in the desert place. He's in the wilderness, and there's pain and suffering. He's mourning the loss. And amazingly, absolutely amazingly, he says, verse 20, well, first of all, he rose, tore his robe and shaved his head, a sign of sorrow, a sign of grief, a sign of despair, because he's hurting. So he doesn't excuse it. He doesn't try to say this is not happening. He doesn't make any excuses. He's weeping. But he falls to the ground, and next word, this is Job 1:20. What is it?
Worshipped.
He worshipped. He says, naked I have come from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And through all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now, I'm gonna hazard the guess. It's one of my new favorite sayings. I'm going to hazard the guess that everybody in here today would love to be able to say that. When your world collapses, if it hasn't already, hang on, it probably will. When your world collapses, would we not all want to be able to say, oh, Lord, I'm hurting, and I'm not gonna try to ignore that or paint it a picture. I'm really hurting, but I trust you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You have given and you have taken away. Now, the million-dollar question is, how in the world do we get here? Because this is possible. You can do this. In fact, I'm going to go out on a limb in a sense, not really a limb, but that this is what God wants of us. I think it's one of the reasons Job is here, is to show us how to do this. Now, how do we do that? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Today's title of the sermon is don't. You just said, how are we going to do this? And now you're telling us don't. Well, that's part of the way you do, is by you don't. So we're going to look at two do's and one don't. And if we do these three, two do's and one don't, I think you'll find, you know, I don't like this, Lord, so I'm mourning and I'm grieving and I may not be able to eat, but you know what? Okay, God, blessed be the name of the Lord. With that in mind, let's go to Luke chapter 4. We are going to finish our look at Jesus' temptations. And that's kind of how I put this together. This is what struck me as I kept thinking about Jesus' temptations. We realize that throughout all of these temptations, Satan is trying to get Jesus to doubt God. Satan is trying to get Jesus to mistrust God. Satan is trying to get Jesus to walk away from God because you've been in the desert for 40 days, and I've been tempting you for those 40 days. You have fasted for 40 days. You're hungry. And I know, and you know, that you came to the earth to die on a cross, and that's ahead of you, about 3 years out. He died young, 33 and a half or so. And you know, where is God? Where is God? So he's trying to get Jesus to doubt him. But, so we go through how Jesus responded. We find out not only how to withstand temptation of the devil when he comes. We find not only how we can be victorious over our flesh in this, and we can do what the Spirit wants us to do, but we find out how we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, no matter what happens in our life, as we follow what Jesus did. All right? Two do's, one don't. Let me read the whole passage, and then we'll look at the last temptation, which is where we are. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Two do's, one don't. First do, verse 4. As Jesus was hungry, and Satan basically is tempting him, look, if you are the Son of God, remember it could better be translated, since you are the Son of God, first class condition assumes the reality of the condition. Since you're the Son of God, why are you hungry? And where is your heavenly Father to feed you? Look, you can do it. Turn that stone into bread. First do. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. And it's a quote from Deuteronomy 8. And the rest of that quote is, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, which is what Matthew recorded as well. First do. You live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's how we live. First do, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Second do, verse 8, after he put him up on, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he says, I know that there's pain and suffering, Jesus, in your future. Jesus knew that. Satan knew that. That was the plan. Hey, I know that all of this is yours. We talked about that last week. It's coming to you, but, you know, I've got a way that you can have it now. You don't have to wait. You can have it now without the suffering. All you got to do is worship me, and I'll give it to you right now. And Jesus says, second do. Man, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. First do, you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Second one is you worship and serve God alone. That is your purpose in life. It kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say, when he was asked by that lawyer, tricky lawyer, he says, you know, the lawyer said, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Thinking, how is Jesus going to answer this one? Because how is he going to pick one above the other? Because then he could say, okay, that's good, but what about all the other ones? Are you saying that those aren't important? Remember what Jesus said? What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. A way to get there is, number one, to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and number two, to worship and serve him alone, which means that's what controls your life. Not the football schedule. I mean, there's games today, but, you know, most of us have recorders. They're being recorded. Be here first. You know, I tell you, little sidetrack, since I've started, I might as well finish. I grew up in the church, and I wasn't always happy about that, because I didn't have a choice to go when I was younger. I was dragged to church, and church was our life. And when I became older, you know, I still went. I think I began to see that. And years ago, you know, somebody told me, I can't come to church Sunday because I'm painting my house. And I said, well, you know, I painted my house. I understand. Hey, why don't you come in the morning to church and paint in the afternoon? And I actually said, I think it may go better if you put God first. Oh, no, can't do that. So, see, some guys, I tell you, it's still working. If you put God first, no matter what happens to you, you can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, because it's all about Him. We would be tempted to moan and groan because it didn't go our way. And honestly, with all due respect, my dear son-in-law, so what? It's not about you anyway. God will take care of you. Okay, so I got off the point. Two, first temptation, live off of every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Number two, you serve and worship the Lord God alone. Now we come to the don't. He led him up to Jerusalem, verse 9, and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, again, we don't know how that happened. We don't know exactly where it is, except it's in Jerusalem on the temple. Some have suggested it may have been Herod's temple on this kind of precipice overlooking the Kedron Valley, which would have been a drop of some 450 feet. Okay? So he's up there. Let's assume that's right. He's up there. He's looking down. It's 450 feet. Which means if you jump without a parachute, they didn't have parachutes, there's no way you're surviving, right? 450 feet. So he takes him up there, and he says, if you are the Son of God. Now this again could be translated since, but I think here it's better an if, because he's questioning him now. He's questioning, are you really the Son of God? Is God really your Father? Why are you going through all of this and whatever? He says, if you are the Son of God, prove it. I dare you. Throw yourself down from here. He's looking down 450 feet. Okay, if you're the Son of God, jump. I dare you. Let's see what happens. And then Satan, tricky guy that he is, says, verse 10, for it is written. And you kind of say, okay, Lord, Jesus, you have twice, come back to me with my suggestion. Turn the stone to bread. You said it is written. No. I said, I'll give you all the kingdom of the world without suffering if you worship me. You said it is written, serve God alone. Okay, so it is written, and I can do that too. I want you to prove yourself and to prove your Father that you are the Son of God by jumping off of here, because it is written. Verse 10, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on your hands they will bear, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. It is written. It's in the word, it's in the Bible. Jump. Is that true? The answer is true and false. You got to love a true and false answer. Yes and no. Let's go to Psalm 91, because that's where this quote is from. Psalm 91. So yes, it is written. It's in there. It's here. Psalm 91, we don't know who wrote it, but most, I would say, assume it was Moses. It almost seems to follow Psalm 90, which was written by Moses. And it's basically about, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And it's basically about, you can read it, Go home and read it before the football game or during halftime or whenever. And just read this, and you'll see that basically it's about God's care for his own. It's God's care for his servant. It's God's care for his children. It's God's care for his people, that he's going to take care of them. As you live, run your race that I have set before you, looking to Jesus. As you run your race, living by every word that proceeds out of my mouth, and worshiping and serving me alone, I will take care of you. That's what he's saying. And then it gets to verse 11. This is where Satan jumped in. It says, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways, that they bear you up in their hands, that you not strike your foot against a stone." Okay? Now, did you notice how well he quoted that? He left out the key phrase, "in all your ways." In other words, and you can read this context, in other words, as you walk as a child of God, obeying God, he will take care of you. John Gill, a great old-time commentator, said this on this passage: "Keep thee in all thy ways. In walking and traveling from place to place, as providence calls," that's as God directs, "and in all civil ways, in all lawful business and employment of life, in all spiritual ones, as the ways of God and religion." In other words, you just live your life on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, worshiping and serving him, and he will take care of you. But he says what Satan tempted Christ to was neither of these ways. It was not a natural way of going, nor the duty of his office, nor any of the ways of God. What Satan is doing is he's saying, "I dare you, I'm going to leave this out, let's just see what happens." Here's my point. You know, the point is that if we just live our life, we can trust God. We can trust God. And he will do this. Now let's look to help you even. Hang on to those thoughts, because Jesus will help you. When in Luke 4, how does he respond to this? He says, Luke 4:12, "It is said." Matthew records that it is written. It's the same thing. "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." That's what Satan was doing. Let's test God. Let's dare God. Let's provoke God and see what happens. Jesus says you should not do that. Now watch this. This is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 6. So go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. In fact, all of the "this is written's," "it is written," Jesus responded with, are all from Deuteronomy. All basically about the children of Israel and their wandering through the desert. Deuteronomy 6:16. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So, you know, you read that and you say, okay, Lord, I'm not sure. What do you mean? What do you mean? Oh, he helps you. This is where the Bible, you know, if you just read the Bible. Some people like to argue the Bible, and they start arguing before they've read it. And just finish the sentence, all right? Finish the sentence. "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massa." Ah, as they did back there. Where's that? Exodus chapter 17. Got to go back to Exodus chapter 17. You say, well, how am I going to know where to go? Well, if you have any kind of study Bible that has cross-references, that is why these are so awesome. You look over into the column and you say, oh, Exodus 17. Look it up. And you know, I've said this for years, and I'll say it again. Most people, if you have any kind of study Bible, now I know it's a disadvantage with your phone, because I don't know if it's like that on the phone. But if you've got any kind of study Bible, read the introduction. Especially the MacArthur Study Bible gives you basically a seminary education in a few pages summed up. It just blows me away how he did that. You read that, and then you read footnotes, and you read especially the cross references of other scriptures, and you will find yourself growing leaps and bounds. Okay, what happened in Exodus 17? Well, the people of God are being led by God. Okay? You see that verse 1, all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord. So God is directing them. There's a purpose behind everything. And they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Okay, no water. That's a difficulty. Hey, talk about being in the desert place. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" You're saying, well, how is it testing the Lord asking for water? Response, keep reading. I just love the way the Bible explains itself. Therefore, the people, verse 2, quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, well, I read that. Verse 3, but the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Their conclusion was, they jumped to this huge conclusion, all of this is a plan of God to kill us. Why have you done that? Moses called out to the Lord, smartest thing he did, verse 4, saying, "What shall I do with this people? A little more and they will stone me." That shows you how serious they were. They were upset. Moses is on the verge of being stoned to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 5, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Lord. Here's the explanation. Saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Lack of faith, distrust, rebellion is what tests the Lord. I heard it said this way. I actually think it was Alistair Begg that says, you know, when you think about testing the Lord, think about somebody testing your patience. You know, you can be there and you're supposed to be eating your vegetables and you don't and you complain and your mom says, you know, you're really testing me, testing my patience. They doubted whether the Lord was with them or not. See, this kind of dare to throw yourself down and to force God to act is not an act of faith. It's an act of rebellion and distrust. Say, "I don't trust you anyway. And by me making that demand of you, I'm taking over. I'm taking charge. I don't like the way you're running my life. So I'm now going to do this." And I think basically that's what was behind all of Satan's temptations, is getting to distrust God. Instead of waiting for God to feed you, take matters in your own hands and do it your way and turn that stone into bread. And instead of going to the cross and getting all of this and the kingdoms of the world at the end, God's way, do it my way, worship me, and forgive. You don't have to do the suffering, you can have it now. And by the way, do you really even believe God? Throw yourself down and just see what he does. He misquoted that verse. Back to Luke 4. Jesus says, "You shall not test the Lord your God." Now, if you're still a little unsure what that is, hang on. I'm going to give you something that really helped me in a minute. The word for test in Luke 4 is ek perorazo. We know perorazo is the word for test, try, or anything. Ek, out of. this is very good. The verb ek parazo is used in the New Testament to denote the act of testing or trying someone or something to its limits. So see, you're trying to push God in a corner. It often carries a negative connotation, implying an attempt to provoke or challenge, especially in a way that is inappropriate or beyond what is reasonable. When you try to take the place of God, that's exactly what you're doing. It's inappropriate and it's beyond the bound of reason. A reason, because a lot of reasons. Number one, you're not perfect. You don't know the beginning from the end. You haven't created all of this. You don't know what you're doing. God does. All right? In biblical context, it is frequently used to describe the testing of God by humans, which is considered as an act of disbelief or rebellion. The Roman culture tested and proved things. It was very common practice. However, the concept of testing God was particularly significant to Jewish thought. Jesus is a Jew. Deuteronomy is about Jewish people. Jewish thought, this is what it was to them. Where it is seen as an act of faithlessness, such as Exodus 17, you were saying, is God with us or not? An act of faithlessness. So in that bizarre way of thinking, Satan says, provoke God, test him, and let's see what happens. As I was reading one of my old Bibles at the first of the year, because going to go out and let me share this with you to show you how God uses all of our weirdness. So I'm in the living room and was going to start to read through Genesis in the first of the year, and I did. I didn't want to walk to the bedroom and get my Bible. So I said, I'll use my old Bible from I used in school, my Red New American Standard, 1963 edition. All right. So I'm reading Genesis and I'm out there in the front porch. It's great. So I take my Bible back to the back and say, well, let's see what it says about Luke 4, where we're coming. And I read this in that version, and it was a little different. And it was like the light bulb went off. I get it. And this is how that edition translates verse 12. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not force a test on the Lord your God. It was that word force, translated in most translations, tempt, that jumped out at me, because that's exactly what it is. You don't force God to do anything. So if you're going to go out and decide to jump in the front of a Mack truck to see if God's really going to take care of you, I got news for you. In fact, there was a story, and I forget his name, where after Jesus, there was some so-called Messiah that attempted, he got his followers together to prove he was the Messiah. He was going to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, and he did and died, and so did his movement. All right, so that's typically what happens. Here's the point. What Jesus is trying to say, as Satan is trying to get us to tempt God, Jesus is saying, basically, folks, don't worry about that. Just live off of every word that the Lord God has said. Every word comes out of us. Worship and serve him alone, and don't prove or test him. Just live your life and let him take care of you. A couple of examples from the book of Daniel, and then I see I'm running out of time. And the Bible has some great examples of this. You remember the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's pick it up with them, verse, chapter 3. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar made this big statue, everybody bows down and worships me, or you get thrown in the fiery furnace. Okay, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were the three guys standing up when the crowd all bowed down, and they stood out. And they were officers in the kingdom, and so they were brought to Nebuchadnezzar. And they said this to Nebuchadnezzar, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fire furnace of a blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, Let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They didn't know that. They didn't know that. But they said, we're going to serve God anyway. He can save us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do it. So they were thrown in the fiery furnace. And remember, this really ticked dear Nebuchadnezzar off. He heats up the furnace, I forget, I think seven more times. The guys throwing in them were consumed. I throw them in there, and then I don't know how he looked in there. I've never figured that part out. And he says, didn't we throw three guys in the fiery furnace? Why do I see four guys walking around? Probably the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they haul him out. Didn't even smell the smoke. Weren't even touched. God delivered them. But they didn't jump in on their own. What do you think would have happened? If just walking by the fiery furnace one day, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decide, you know, let's see if God's really going to take care of us, and they jump in on their own. It's their own plan. It's, you know, I got news for you. I think they would have been charred meat. Here's the point. Just do what God calls you to do. Trust him, and he may provide this amazing miracle. Same thing with Daniel. Daniel didn't go and just decide to jump in the lion's den to force God to a test. He just did what God called him to do. He prayed. It's where he ended up, and God took care of him. That's the major point. So you see, no matter what happens in our life, we can say, blessed be the name of the Lord, if we don't think about that we're going to live by bread alone or all the temporal things of this world, but by we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By the way, you know what that presupposes? You know it. You've read it. You can't say when you get a temptation, like we've talked about, put up the shield of faith, it is written, if you don't know what is written. So again, you come back, you read the word of God, in a sense forever, because Isaiah says his word's going to last forever. You worship and serve God alone. You make that your priority. And you live your life trusting him, never forcing a test on the Lord your God. And I guarantee you, maybe little by little, more and more, you'll be saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay, what do we do? Number one, it is written. We got to just hang on to it is written. Number two, we follow Jesus. That's Hebrews 12, right? This is what you did. Look at how it turned out for you. He went to the cross. But look at what he accomplished on the cross. God's will for him. Look where he's now in heaven, our Lord and Savior. Number three, we trust God. When will we learn to trust God? He knows what he's doing. You know, I thought about that. God knows what he's doing. That's why everything works together for good for those who love God and called according to his purpose. That's his plan. He knows what the plan is. That's how the Spirit is praying. He's conforming us to the image of his Son. Everything has a reason. We trust God. And here's the last one. We do not listen to the devil. Period. You don't have to ask, is there ever a time to listen to Satan? No. We saw last week that Satan is a liar and a murderer, and there's no truth in him. We don't listen to anything he says. Anything that appears to be coming from him, it's an automatic shut it off. And we follow God. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. If you do that, two do's. What's the first one? God's word. Living by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. What's the second do? Worship and serve him alone. What don't you do? You don't ever force a test on God. You just live your life and let him take care of you. Father, I know that, that's a lot to think about. I admit and I understand. But, oh, Lord, how blessed that is. And I pray that you would teach us how to chew the cud. I know that sounds weird too. You know, that's what cows do. They got all these stomachs and take it in and then they bring it back up and chew it again and take it back down and bring it up and chew it again. That's what we need to do with your word. We're not going to get this just by listening to me this morning. We got to take this in our Bible and think about it and pray about it and go over it and over it. And then pretty soon, God will say, here's what I want you to do. Trust me. Will we trust him? That's the question to ask. Think about that, and then we're going to end with Proverbs 3.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord and do not depart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean. Thank you.
Help us do that, because we want to say, no matter what happens, blessed be the name of the Lord. Help us live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. Help us worship and serve you alone. And may we never force you to a test, but trust you. Just live the life you have set before us, trusting you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.